For Easter message, we're going to begin by reading from Mark's Gospel. And it's Mark chapter 16, the first 10 verses. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way and tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed, neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. Imagine if the story of Jesus had ended with the crucifixion, or even if it had ended with his burial. It would have been just like any other story of any other religion with its dead founders or its dead holy men. It would be just like any other political or social cause with its martyrs and its dead idealists. But the story of Jesus doesn't end with his crucifixion during the darkness that engulfed the scene in the middle of the day, nor does it end with his burial in the gloom of sunset just before the commencement of the high Sabbath. It takes a dramatic turn in the sunrise of the first day of the week, when he rose quietly yet victoriously from the dead and is still alive today. One songwriter says of that resurrection day, Oh, what a morning! And another puts it this way, Then came the morning. Oh, the change that that resurrection morning brought. All too often we look at these biblical accounts of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, with theological eyes. And we miss the human element. We miss the reality of what was unfolding before the very eyes of men and women just like us. It's as if these things were written to be analysed for their doctrinal worth only, and weren't actual events that impacted actual people. I want us to try and imagine what it was like for those who experienced the discovery of the empty tomb that wonderful morning. And perhaps see things a little differently. Perhaps see things through their eyes as we consider the resurrection story afresh. Of course, we have to rewind a little to the betrayal and the denial of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the public humiliation and the severe beating, the horror of the execution of Jesus, merciless methods and merciless hands. The speed with which all this happened, the shock and horror that his followers must have felt. And they must have been heartbroken, they must have been devastated, lost in grief. I'm sure they were also in a daze of disbelief or bewilderment. On top of all that, they were afraid too. Among the followers of Jesus were, of course, the disciples. But there were also the woman that we read about in Mark's account in chapter 16. Three are named in Mark's Gospel: Mary Magdalene, James's mother, and Salome. And they would have been equally heartbroken, equally devastated, equally lost in grief, equally in a daze of disbelief and equally afraid. Imagine the tears. In John's Gospel, in chapter 20, we read where it focuses very much on Mary Magdalene, but three times it's emphasized that Mary wept. So here were a group of people, a small group of women from a larger group, whose eyes were reddened from the stinging of tears. Those tears had been their companions from Jesus' arrest and trial right through until now. And although all of Jesus' followers were deeply affected, not all of them reacted in the same way. And that's why I believe their story is included in the gospel narrative, the story of the woman who came to anoint the body of Jesus. And I think about their reaction. Because when you think about their love for the Lord, and that's beyond question, love always finds a way of expressing itself. Even our human love, that's so prone to be something that is celebrated at one moment and then it can so easily turn to hatred in an instant. But even our love, at its truest and best, will find ways of expressing itself. Why was their grief so great? It's because their love for Jesus was also great. And it was a love that had to be expressed. And they were thinking about that. What could they do? Isn't it a blessing to be able, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who not only know him as Saviour but love him, isn't it a blessing to be able to meet at the Lord's table week by week? What a loss for us as believers during this pandemic to not be able to partake of the Lord's Supper, not to be able to remember him together. Our love for Jesus should be such that we will find ways of expressing it. Our unbroken communion with him is an expression of our love. Walking in fellowship with him is an expression of our love for him. Abiding in the vine, as it's put, is also a way of expressing our love for him. Remaining in close contact with him, surely that is an expression of our genuine love for him. This is the evidence, and it's also the evidence of our lack of love for him if we do not desire to walk in fellowship with him, or if we are not abiding in the vine, if we are not close to him. Perhaps that shows how little we love him. The love of the woman in this story, it had to be expressed. What could they do? And they knew that in haste he had been buried. And they knew that they could always come with more spices and contribute to the anointing of his body in the tomb. Now, there are many different burial customs in many different places. And at the time of Jesus, the burial custom for the rich, at least, was to use a tomb. And those who could afford it, we stress that, only those who could afford it would have built a tomb with two compartments. And usually the opening of the tomb led you into the first compartment, the larger one. And then through a narrow entry, you would go into the second compartment where the remains were actually placed. So if the remains were in the second compartment, what was the first one for? It was for the mourners. Yes, they would have gone inside and sat and mourned. It may have been some time before the stone would have been permanently placed across the door. And in order to mask the natural stench of decay, aromatic spices would be liberally folded into the wrappings that surrounded the body. And they were thinking, this is something we can do. There weren't many options open to them. But this one thing they could do. You know, there are many times in our lives we would love to do more. Or perhaps we wonder what we can do, and perhaps there are people who aren't able to get out of their home and do very much, especially during this period of lockdown, but there are others for whom that is their daily life. There are people with disabilities, and they wonder, what can I do? How can I show my love to the Lord? And there may be a limited number of things that are open to them. But Paul says in Colossians 3 and 23, whatsoever ye do, whatever that is, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. And back in the book of Ecclesiastes 9, at the beginning of verse 10, there's something similar there for us. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Are you thinking of ways in which you can show your love for the Lord, your faithfulness to him, your commitment to him? It's interesting too that they didn't leave this particular job to the disciples. In fact, if it weren't for Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, neither of whom were disciples, and for these women, the body of the Lord Jesus would have been perhaps disposed of without dignity. And yet, here we find Jesus lying in the tomb of the rich. Are we guilty of leaving everything to the people who normally take the lead? People like office bearers or recognized leaders? Or do we ourselves look for ways to serve the Saviour out of hearts that are filled with love for him? You know, they come to perform their duty very early, we read, at daybreak. See, once they had made up their minds to perform this act of kindness, nothing was going to stop them. Remember, they're grieving. And they're grieving every bit as much as John the Beloved, or as Peter, or as Mary the mother of Jesus. They were weeping, but yet they were working. They were weeping, but in this act we could even say they were worshipping. And how easy it is whenever difficulties come and troubles come and trials come and tests come and even bereavement comes or illness comes that we just stop doing everything for the Lord and even stop worshipping. Well, whenever they came and had made up their mind that they were going to do something and they wanted to express their love and they had chosen the path that they were going to take, it wasn't without its problems, because from verse 2 we read, very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? I can picture them scurrying along a shadowy route that would lead them to Joseph's garden, and it suddenly dawns on them that the tomb would be closed. A huge stone would have been rolled across the entrance, and they wouldn't be able to roll it back by themselves. They have concerns. They weren't concerned about what Joseph of Arimathea would think when they crept into his garden at the crack of dawn. Of course, there would have been a couple of Roman guards too, but we're not sure if they were aware of that. But it was the stone that concerned them. They were concerned about that huge obstacle, a hard, stubborn, stony obstacle. At the end of verse 4, we read, it was very great. Is there anything that comes in our way, gets in the way of our love and devotion? What is it that comes between us and the things that we know we should be doing for Jesus? Their question was, who shall roll away the stone for us? I don't think for one minute that they were saying, oh dear, we forgot about the stone, let's abort our mission. No, I don't believe that for one minute. I would suggest to you that as this is recorded for us, it's a way of saying to us that they're thinking on their feet. Maybe in today's language we would say they were brainstorming. And really what they were saying was, who could we get to roll the stone away? They knew there would be an obstacle, but that still wasn't going to stop them. They were now saying, right, there's going to be an obstacle, but Who could we get? Who do we know? Who would be up? Who would be willing to help us this morning? And as I think about that, it also reminds me of the story of the time that Jesus came into a house. And of course, the scripture says, and when it was noised abroad that Jesus was in the house, many people came to him. And there wasn't room so much as about the door. And it's the story, of course, of the four friends who had made up their mind on that particular day to carry their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And when they arrived, of course, there was no way they were going to get a man on a stretcher in through the door. And that didn't stop them. They saw past the obstacle of the crowd. And they got onto the roof and they let him down through the roof. And he got right to where Jesus was. And that's what made all the difference to that man. If it was a human who that the woman were thinking about when they said, who will roll away the stone? If it was a human who, that's fair enough. But sometimes the obstacles in our lives have to be taken away and can only be taken away by the non-human who, by the Lord himself, by the working of the Spirit of God, by the power that is beyond us. And that power is still available today. And he's still helping us over obstacles, past obstacles, helping us to negotiate obstacles, if we are willing to get beyond them. We read in verse 4 of Mark 16, and when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away. Oddly enough, most translators translate that differently. And they agree on this, that the verse should read, when they looked up, or looking up, they saw the stone was rolled away. I think that's a lovely little translation. I think that's good that the accurate translation brings that thought out. They looked up. It's hard to visualize a tomb with a heavy stone being above their line of vision. So that would suggest to me that there's something else in mind here. I think they looked up not to see a tomb that was elevated. I think they looked up because they had simply been looking down. They were downcast. Or perhaps they were just in a hurry. They had come in haste. They had dashed along. And of course, if you're going to do that with barely enough light at sunrise, you'd be watching your step. So their focus wasn't on the goal ahead. Their focus was down. Perhaps they were downcast. Perhaps it was a combination of both. But they weren't looking up. And they had to look up. And it made the difference when they looked up. And when they did look up, the unexpected had happened. The stone was already rolled away. Their concerns weren't concerns anymore. Perhaps those obstacles we've been thinking about, perhaps other concerns that are in your life and in mine, things that weigh heavily upon us, things we can't get our head around. Maybe our concerns are about the future about our career, the future about church life. Once the epidemic and its peak has been reached and the lockdown is lessened, maybe we have concerns about that. And here when they looked up, their concerns melted away. The obstacle was still there, but it had moved. Sometimes in life, when difficulties come, we are the ones that are moved. And those women could have been moved. They could have seen the obstacle in their mind. They could have processed it in their thoughts, and they could have decided, right, we're going to turn back. This isn't going to work. And they could have been the ones that were moved. But no, they looked up. They pressed on. They went forward. They got on with the desire that they had in their heart and the thing they wanted to do, that expression of love. And they seen something that was totally unexpected. And so often in life when we've been up against it, when we have been able to get our minds off everything else and are totally focused on the Lord and are looking up entirely to him, the unexpected often happens. And there was an unexpected message from an unexpected messenger. How often has that happened to you in life? It has happened to me. There have been times when I have been at my wit's end, times when I've been seeking the Lord, times when I have not known what to do next. And as I have looked to him, an unexpected message has come from an unexpected source or an unexpected messenger. And it's one we would imagine to be an angel, this young man clothed in white in a long garment. And that suggests that young men of that age and period that we're talking about wouldn't normally be in a garment like that. There was something different about this messenger. And of course, the angels of the Lord are described as ministering spirits, sent forth messengers, and with the message of the Lord. And as he speaks to them, he acknowledges that they had been seeking Jesus. I think that's lovely. Verse 6, Mark 16. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. You see, they hadn't come primarily for some fuzzy experience. They hadn't come wanting an angel. So many people today are fixated on angels. I'm glad that there are angels, and it's God's design that there are angels. But I might never knowingly encounter one until I'm in glory. And I don't come before the Lord asking him to reveal an angel to me. The Lord is looking for those whose hearts are set on him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Those who came to the early apostles, we would seek Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I know you're seeking Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. And he's been very specific in what he says. If you're seeking the Lord today, watch out. He may just have an unexpected message for you. And it may just come in an unexpected way. Could I encourage somebody to look for that today? And the unexpected message was this. He's risen. He's not here. I think that's amazing. Because to us, as I said, we often come to this with theological eyes. We come to it and we have been almost hardened because we've read this so often and often and often, over and over and over. It's not new and fresh to us. But you imagine them hearing that for the first time. He is risen. He is not here. And of course he wouldn't be there, because a tomb's no place for the living. It's only for the dead. What a difference that morning made. Any wonder those songwriters put it the way that they did. Oh, what a morning. Then came the morning. I love the words of David in Psalm 30. And at the end of verse 5, we read this. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. You know that phrase, weeping may endure. The word endure really means tarry. So weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Someone has pictured this as a residence, a home, and a black veiled mourner has come into that home. And every time the person who lives in the home goes from room to room, that black veiled mourner seems to be looming over them. And it's a stuffy situation. It's a stifling situation. When you go to move to another room, there she is at your elbow. And when David talks about weeping may endure for a night, he isn't just saying, look, be encouraged, it won't go on forever. Your weeping will definitely come to an end. He isn't just describing the relief when weeping is over, when weeping has gone, and then a vacuum is left. I love the way it's put. Yes, weeping may tarry and linger and take up residence for an unknown period, but joy comes in the morning. So back to that little illustration, back to that picture, back to that gloomy figure, that veiled black figure. It's one day going to go. But in its place, have another picture in your mind. A bunch of little preschoolers coming into the same home with all the little craft things they've just made and the excitement that's in their faces, the noise and the chatter. Joy comes in the morning. And that's so true of what the Lord would want to say to us today. Because he doesn't leave us in a vacuum. He doesn't just give us relief from one thing. He replaces that with another. Isaiah 61:3 puts it so well, that the one who would come, Jesus, the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah to come, he would give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And that's what happened on resurrection morning. Their sorrow was replaced with joy. Oh, many who are listening to me today will know that this has been a week of sorrow for our fellowship. To the families of those who have lost loved ones, I would say to you, look up. Expect the unexpected. Expect a word from the Lord's messengers, even messengers you hadn't thought about. And remind yourselves that very soon, sooner than we think, a new day will dawn. Isn't it interesting that glory, eternity in heaven, is described as day? A day that will never be punctuated with night or darkness. Look up. Weeping may tarry for the night. And that night might go on. But the promise is, joy is coming in the morning. Then came the morning. Oh, what a morning. And may that be an encouragement for us at Easter time as we focus on and seek Jesus. He's risen. He's not in the grave. And we today can still go and see where the Lord lay, knowing that he has ascended. He's our heavenly intercessor. He's our great high priest. And he is our soon coming Lord. And there's a great morning yet to be. May the Lord bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.